and hope in God's unchanging hand, and trust in Him who will guide you. Whatsoever we count upon God's unchanging hand. We count upon God's unchanging hand. It's just for changing earth. And hope to God's unchanging hand. And when
I go. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we humbly approach your throne, thanking you for all the wonderful blessings that you've provided for us. Father, we thank you that we're able to gather here this morning, to be able to sing praises to your name, to be able to learn a lesson from your word. And Father, we ask that as we go and do so, that we take the word within our heart, that we may learn from it, and that we may also tell the world of your Son's saving grace. Father, we thank you for the wonderful elders that we have. We ask that you give them strength, you give them knowledge and the wisdom to be able to shepherd as they need to do. And Father, we thank you for the deacons of this congregation as they serve. We ask that as they serve the elders, that we work with them, that we may serve them. So, Father, that we may all come together as one body, each having a part in watching those who are around us and edifying each other. Father, we ask that you watch over those who are ill right now, that who could not be with us. We ask that you give them an extra blessing, that they may find the strength to be able to get better, if it be your will, and be able to join us once again, for we indeed miss them, Father. Father, we also ask that you watch over the leaders of this nation. We ask that you give them the wisdom to be able to lead as they should, and that we know that they need our help in order to help to lead, so that they may also have a good Christian influence. Father, we ask that you watch over the one who leads our lesson. We ask that you give him the words that he needs to be able to inspire us and to prick our hearts. All these things, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. To prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper this morning, if you would please turn your hymn books to hymn number 302. 302 in Christ alone. We'll sing all four verses of this hymn. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all and all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in heaven, bless me. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, there Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world I darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, the same sacred love is gripped on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my death. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can be from his hand. Till he returns and calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
And as part of that, we're given the example that we should have a communion together. The example was given that we should break the bread that represents Christ's broken body, and also partake of the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. As part of that, we're told we should remember this sacrifice that Christ has made for us before we were worthy, that we should take this time to clear our minds, think of our life as we've spent it, and think of ways that we can be more like Christ as we go forward. Would you bow with me for prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that everything that we do here this morning would be pleasing to you. We pray that as we partake of this meal, this non-common meal, that we would be able to think of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, and that we would try to do everything we can to be more like him as we go forward. We pray that you bless this bread, that it would be a symbol of that sacrifice that Christ has made for us, and that we do not take this lightly, but that we may take it with the intention that you desired. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let us continue to give thanks as we go into God in prayer for the cup. Dear Father, once again, we are very thankful that you have granted us once again an opportunity to partake of this cup which represents the shed blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ. And as we partake of this cup, dear Father, we ask at this time that you will open up our minds and hearts to look back at the cross and be thankful for that opportunity that your Son gave shed his blood, that we all may through obedience have the everlasting life that your word speaks of. And we thank you in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
It's our desire that all Christians who wish to be served get served. If you were inadvertently overlooked, you signal by raising your hand, you'll be served at this time. Seeing no hands, this concludes this portion of our service. As a matter of convenience, we use this time to also provide an offering. We're directed to set aside a portion of our blessings that we may give this back at the first day of the week. And as part of this, we are instructed that we should give this willingly, not out of obligation. So would you please bow with me for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we give this offering to you, that it would be used in a manner that is pleasing to you, that the congregation would be able to use it in a way that pleases you, that we can help to serve the community, that we can take care of this building that you've provided for us to gather in. We pray that as we give, that we give with a joyful heart, not out of obligation, but as a willing giver. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you would please mark the hymn book to hymn number 925, I Am Resolved, will be the song of invitation this morning. 925. And then after marking that hymn, if you please, would please turn your hymn book to 391, Leaning on an Everlasting Arm. We will sing all three verses of this hymn. But as I'll ask all those who need to stand, please stand at each time. 398. Let us go.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, safe, fast, secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path goes from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. You know we're leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms.
Maybe see it, please.
The scripture reading for this morning's sermon will come from Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Again, that's going to be Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me, thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like a sheep for slaughter, and prepare them for the day of the slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen, and thou hast wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren, in thy house of the Father, and even they have dealt treacherously with thee, yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Good morning and Happy New Year. Certainly, we thank God for blessing us, allowing us to be here today for this service, allowing us to see another day, another week, another month, another year. God is good, and we thank Him for that. We want to say once again to all of our guests, to all of our visitors, welcome. Certainly appreciate your being here, and we hope your visit today is going to be uplifting and rewarding for you. We are here today to worship God in spirit and in truth. I don't know about you, but I get excited about God, because it was God who woke us up this morning, God who touched us with the finger of love, God who clothed us in our right mind and sent us on our way. I'm talking about the God who sits high and looks low, whose ears are not so heavy He cannot hear our feeble cry. I'm talking about a God who's been better to us than we've been even to ourselves. You know, it's God who gets us through each day. It's God who gets us from one paycheck to the next. So don't give yourself too much credit. It's not because of our intellect. It's because God loves us, and He loves us unconditionally. Amen. Well, today's lesson is from the book of Jeremiah. We'll be dealing with chapter number 12. So read into your hearing were verses 1 through 6. As you already know, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because of the fact that he cried over the undone condition of his people, the Israelites. More specifically, Jeremiah had the ungrateful task of preaching to a group of people who did not want to hear what he had to say when he said it. And they went further and further into sin. You know, Jeremiah was trying to tell them, they didn't want to hear it, however. And so Jeremiah was in a peculiar situation. He was called by God to preach. That was his charge. That was his mission. His mission was to tell Israel that if you do not recommit to God, You will never go back to your home. But if you do recommit, God will be just to forgive you. I want to let you know now that much of this lesson today, most of these scriptures will be paraphrasing. I'll do that so that we can get maybe a deeper or a clearer understanding of these words. So when we read these chapters leading up to this 12th chapter today, I want you to know that some of Jeremiah's relatives came to him and said, look, I have the deed to the family property back home, where currently the Roman soldiers are living. He said, now, if you really believe that God is going to send us back there, then I'm going to offer you the chance to buy the family property at a discount. Now, this is one of his own relatives that was telling him that. So Jeremiah readily accepted. He bought it as a testimony that God was going to return them to their home. You know, as a preacher, I can understand what Jeremiah was going through. You know, when you look around and you see the people and they're not concerned about the things that are happening around them, it's as if some people are saying, we don't want to hear you and we don't care what's going on. It seems like that. So many of them said, I don't care. Well, that's the predicament that old Jeremiah was in. Folks said, we don't care what our condition is, and we really don't want to hear you. And then the ultimate hurt of it all was the fact that some of Jeremiah's own relatives put together a conspiracy to have him murdered. He had to say, now, they wanted to do this because they did not want to hear what Jeremiah was trying to tell them. Well, that brings us to what happens in chapter 12 of the book of Jeremiah. It is stated, if you run with footmen and they wear you out, what's going to happen when you get put up against horses? Now, the basis of that is this. If you're running with another person and you can't keep up with them, how are you going to get in a race with a horse? How in the world are you going to have a hope of keeping up in a race with a horse if you cannot even keep up with the footman, knowing that a horse can outrun you hands down? Now, that's the bigger picture, but the spiritual implication is this. How in the world can you run with the world when you can't even hold your own in the house of God? You know, if you can't hold your own in the church, where people are supposed to love you and care for you, and viciousness is not on the same level as on the outside, if you can't hold your thinking and your mind straight in this environment, how are you going to do out there with those folk in the world? Those are the horses out there. So if we can't deal with these footmen in here, is what he's saying. How in the world can you contend with horses? And so that brings us to our subject today. Can you run with horses? Can you run with horses? The Bible says in Jeremiah 12 and the verses 1, righteous art thou, O Lord. When I plead with thee, and that term righteous there means thou can be convicted of no wrong. That's what that Hebrew term means there. In other words, Jeremiah saying, Lord, I'm not questioning my faith, nor do I have a problem with my faith. But Lord, I have a concern about what I see going on. I have a concern about how you are handling some of your business. And then he says, when I plead with you, let me talk with thee about thy judgments. Goes on to say, why doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why are the wicked folk in the world? Why are they allowed to have everything? Why do wicked folk have so much? Why do they do so much? Why are they blessed to the extent that they are? Jeremiah said, Lord, I don't understand. And besides that, Lord, it makes preaching about you harder. When the folk, the Israelites, they look out here and they see these Gentiles with more than they have. And you're telling us to stand with you is the right thing to do. And then they look around and they see all these heathen nations. And these heathen nations have more than your folk have. He's telling you, we belong to you, Lord. He says, now, Lord, I'm not questioning what you do. I'm telling you I just have a concern about the way you're doing it. Why don't you throw more of the blessings our way? This way, so that the heathens would look at us and say, wow, aren't the children of God blessed more than we are? Why are you blessing them more than us? You know, some people today even have that same problem. It affects our attitude. It affects our giving. It affects our stability. Why are so many folk who are in the world and don't know God, why are they doing so much better than we are? You know, this does affect us internally. Because we cannot bring this to a conclusion in our own minds. And he says, why doth the way of the wicked prosper? And verse 1 continues. Why are they so happy that deal treacherously with us? So not only do the wicked prosper more than the righteous, he's saying, because if they are happy, why are they doing it? We're your children. We're walking around here moping and sad and tired and worn out and distressed. Now, the wicked have more than we do, and they're bouncing around all over the place, singing all those happy songs, flying all around the clouds. Why is that, Lord? Why aren't we the happy ones? Why aren't we exalted and up? Why is it that they're doing wrong and they're happy, and we're doing right? And we're walking around through this world with frowns and sneers and snares and problems on our backs. That's not consistent. Don't you think the ungodly folk, don't you think they ought to be the ones with their face in the dirt and all mad and scarred and tired? Why are they talking about the blessings of life when all we talk about is hard times? Then verse 2 says, you have planted them, yea, they have taken root. Not only are those who are wrong happy, Lord, not only do they have everything, but it appears that you have planted them and they have taken root. I'll give you an example. Those of you who may have planted a little garden, some flowers, a little bush or something, you're trying to get it to grow. You water it. You dig around it so it can breathe. And it still dies out. You have those weeds out there. You dig them up. They come back. You spray Roundup on them. They come back. You try to burn them out. They come back. Everything you try to do to kill the weeds, it seems like they come back even stronger. Everything you try to do to nurture those little flowers seems like they just go on and die out. That's what Jeremiah is saying. He said, it seems like you have planted the wicked folk. You're bringing them up. And it seems like you're leaving us out here on our own, like weeds out in the field. Why is that, Lord? You said, Lord, it looks like we are the outcasts in the yard. Why do you allow that, God? He goes on, he said, God, don't you realize that preaching to the folk about you is hard when they look around and see that other people have more than they do? Then over in verse 2, he says, they grow, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near to their mouths and far from their minds. They say things about you, God, but they don't mean them. They don't dwell on you. They don't hope in you. They don't trust in you. Why is that? Why is that, Lord? He said, how many of you have ever been around ungodly folk? All of us have. I've been around a lot of ungodly folk. But to a certain extent, they'll get up and say things like, well, God has been so good to me. And you look at them and you wonder, how can you say that? You don't go to church. You don't encourage anything spiritual. You say that people don't have to commit to you. How can you say that? All right, verse 3. But thou, Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Jeremiah is making a statement here that all of us need to understand. That should never be a time in our lives when we have to guess about what we stand for. In other words, I should never come across in such a way that I should never act or involve myself in any course of action that makes me wonder, do I know God? Jeremiah said, Lord, you know me. In other words, you know the secrets of my heart. You know that I'm not against you. You know that I want to serve you. You know that I love you, and you know the depth of that love. So why do you want to do that, Lord? He said, you have tried my heart toward thee. He says, about those wicked folk, just go over there and pull them out like weeds out there. Get them ready for the slaughter, Lord. This is what Jeremiah said. Lord, why don't you just get a hold of the ungodly, set them up, fatten them up for the slaughter, and then come along and whack them down. That's what he wanted them to do. He says, then all of the good people will know that you are still God. And that would make a powerful statement about how you feel about the righteous. Now, I know a lot of people have felt like that. I know. He said, Lord, that should make a statement, a big statement. He said, why don't you just go on and whack them down, get rid of them, let the world know that they were just being set up. They didn't really have anything. They were just out there, and you came and cut them down in their prime. Then he says in verse 4, how long shall the land mourn and the herbs of the field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? What Jeremiah is suggesting is, Lord, why don't you just let the wicked ones die out? Just let them go on and die. And let us go on. Let the righteous ones go on with what you have given us. Why should the righteous have to suffer, he said, along with the wicked? Why do the righteous have to suffer along with the wicked? Now, this is the Lord's answer to Jeremiah in verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? Jeremiah, you have the wrong attitude. He was telling Jeremiah, you're becoming despondent. He said, you are sinking into depression. You're ready to quit. No, Jeremiah was. He's ready to throw in the towel. He's ready to give up his job as a preacher and as a prophet. God told him, you're looking at this all wrong, Jeremiah. You're letting it get to you, and you shouldn't let it get to you like this. He said, Jeremiah, if you run with the footmen, in other words, if you run with people like you and they weary you, how in the world are you going to run against the horses? What is meant by that is this. If you can't keep your spiritual stability, if you can't keep your spiritual integrity, if you can't keep your hope, and your strength and your faith in this environment inside of God's family, what are you going to do when the Lord opens up the gate and allows those problems out there, the horses, to come into your life? Come on now. If you can't be friendly to folk in the church, inside of God's house, if you can't deal with people inside the body, what are you going to do when the Lord allows a situation to come about where you cannot even get to church? What are you going to do in that environment? Well, you don't know. How are you going to handle yourself when you can't even stay right in this environment? Don't you realize that small issues like why I need to commit to being a teacher, or why I shouldn't commit to being a personal worker, or why I need to support the eldership, or the deacons, or the teachers, and any project that might come up. Those are the small issues around. See, we're not talking about some big earth-changing decisions that you have to make. He's saying, if you can't run with the footmen, in other words, if you can't handle the small, insignificant issues, what's going to happen when the Lord opens up the gate and drops the world's problems on you? That's what he's saying. If you can't run with the footmen in here and stay happy and stay focused and stay spiritual and stay strong, if you can't run with the footmen in here, how are you going to run with Satan's horses? How are you going to run with those folk out there? They already know how they're going to fake you out before you even wake up in the morning. They've already got to figure out how they're going to clean you out before you even open your eyes. They've already got your number. How are you going to handle that? When you can't run with the nice folk in the church, with the godly folk in the church, if you can't run with the folk who are part of God's kingdom, how are you going to run with horses? How are you going to run with folk who would just stomp you without even knowing your name? Then he said in the last part of verse 5, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trusteth, he says, they wearied you, then how would you do in the swelling of the Jordan? Now, that land of peace was Israel. What is Israel today? The church. If in the church people have wearied you to the point of giving up, how are you going to act in the floodplains? In the floodplains of the Jordan. So if you're wearied inside God's Bible, I hope everybody's getting this. You know, if you worn out, staying mad about everything, fighting against elders and deacons and teachers and people trying to do good, if you just keep trying to stir things up, if you're wearied inside the Lord's house, how are you going to handle the floodplains? And the Lord says the flood is coming. Jeremiah, you think you have experienced the worst? Oh, no, Jeremiah. The worst is yet to come. It's coming. He said you need to keep your sanity in the land of peace. So running with the footmen, how are you going to have any hope otherwise? Then he says in verse 6, for even your brethren and the house of your fathers, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Believe them not, even though they speak fair words to you. He says, Jeremiah, your own family is putting a conspiracy together to have you murdered. He said, Jeremiah, you're coming apart. You don't understand that even those people in your family are setting you up to be murdered. So if you can't handle what's going on, running with the footmen, what are you going to do when you find out that it is your own family out to get you, putting together a conspiracy to have you murdered? So what do you do? Turn it over to the Lord. lay it on the Lord. Lord, you have to handle what you told me not to do. I have to think the best of people. But God, you have to intervene on my behalf to protect me. So if coming to church has worn you out, if listening to sermons have worn you out, what are you going to do when the Lord opens the floodgates and allows the horses to hit you? He says, if you have run with the footmen, you've run with folk in the church, and the folk in the church burnt you out, the elders burnt you out, the deacons burnt you out, the teachers and everybody burnt you out. If you've been burnt out running among God's people, what's going to happen? When you get upset, when you get mad and you say, I'm walking out, I am through. God told him, Jeremiah, bring yourself down, cool down. Don't think about quitting. Don't take this too far. And whatever you do, don't think about going out there, because when you get out there, you will find out you are not equipped to live like they live. God has given us his truth. Can you run with horses? I can't. Running with those footmen has worn people out. Don't even try going out there with the horses. You know, we are planted by God. But for those who have been wearied by running with the body, the horses out there, they're going to pick you off. Stay here. Stay in God's house. Don't think about running with the horses. Well, today you've heard his word. I hope you will believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins, confess Christ to be the Son of God, and accept him in baptism. That's how you get into the body. That's how you become a member of the Lord's church. That's how you are added to the body. For those who are already members but are strayed away, you need to come back. You need to be restored. Don't take chances. And so, while truth, love, and mercy linger, make that choice for Jesus today, while together we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by this world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will haste unto him, haste on so glad and free. Jesus, the greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he has the words of life. I will haste on to him, haste on so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth. He is the living way. I will haste on to him, haste on so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the past of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. Yes, I will haste on to him, haste on so glad and free. Jesus,